Good morning, everyone. You can turn your Bibles or your apps to Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. As I looked it up, I was initially a little bit confused, but then I realised that in the first verse there it says Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. This is before the Israelites have conquered Jerusalem, so he's actually an enemy. He's an Amorite. So don't be confused as you follow along with this reading. Joshua 10, 1 to 15. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, Debir, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up and all their troops with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pushed them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal.
Good morning. We'll probably skip point two there. Say, been a bit of a jig over the weekend. But let's pray. Almighty God, you are the powerful creator who listens to us, and we ask that today you will help us to hear your word and to change our hearts. Amen. Well, don't know about you, but I'm always a bit of a sucker for heroes' stories. Whether they're everyday heroes or superheroes, I think it's something that always inspired me as a kid, and I still admire the strength and the courage they give us, the hope and the comfort. You know, whether it's a nurse or a doctor, a firefighter, whether it's Brad Pitt playing Achilles in the Battle of Troy, whether it's Neo, or I think the new one, Trinity might be the hero in The Matrix. I'm not sure, I haven't seen it yet. Maybe you're an Avengers or DC fan, the X-Men. For some of you, it could be Disney. They have their fair share of his heroes. Even the Simpsons have McBain and, of course, the inanimate carbon rod. What about you? Do you have a favourite? Is there a hero that you call on? What powers do they have? Or perhaps in your story, you're the hero. You call on yourself, your knowledge, your power, your wealth, your skill. Well, as we open up Joshua today, and we're sort of covering chapters 9 to 11, we see this hero of the Old Testament continuing his work at what seems to be a climax to the story, where the promises of God are received. Today I'm just going to focus on chapter 10, where Joshua is leading Israel into battle to save Gibeon against the five Amorite kings. So for those of you who haven't read chapter 9 yet, in chapter 9, Gibeon pretended to be from a far-off country. And they came to Israel to make an alliance, to make a treaty with them. And it all looked good to Israel. And so in the name of God, they made an oath and a treaty with Gibeon. Only to find out later that Gibeon were in fact their neighbours, someone who God had commanded to remove from the promised land. But they hadn't inquired of God and had made a mistake there. So Gibeon had received God's mercy, even though they were destined for judgment, and are now the five Amorite neighbouring kings have come to destroy them because they've heard about Israel too and they don't want Israel to have any more power. Today we're going to see God's power in three ways. So if you want three different points, here they are. Firstly, he enables his people and he disables his enemies. The second lot of God's power is seen when God does most of the fighting himself. And thirdly, God's power is seen when he answers prayers and gives assurance to his people. I'm going to read now from Joshua chapter 10, verse 7. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. God's enabled his people and disabled his enemies. It's a 5v1. Five kings against Gibeon. Although Gibeon's tapped out, they haven't engaged in the battle. They've called in the reinforcements. They've called to Joshua, and Joshua's brought Israel in. It's a 35-kilometre march from where Israel was camped to the battle at Gibeon. I assume they've been awake all day and now they've marched all night. It's a pretty big effort. They've been told of a complete victory. And what happens when they get there? They take the five armies by surprise. The five armies who had come down for battle are now taken by surprise. God has subdued his enemies. He fights for Israel. It's as though maybe Xavier's there, or one of the other mind-controlling X-Men, with Israel, totally disabled the five enemies. They couldn't fight back. This is a big event. The enemy who are ready for battle are instead thrown into confusion. Maybe they weren't expecting Israel so soon, but they've got to have been expecting them at some point. And they can't even organize themselves to put up a fight, and they're completely defeated there. As they run away, Israel chases them. Now, I don't know about you, but once when I was young and perhaps foolish, I stayed up all night long. I wasn't even doing a 35K march. I was just hanging out with some friends. By lunchtime that day, my mother thought I was drunk. I was not, but I was incoherent. I was delirious, and I fell asleep. I woke up for dinner and ate dinner and slept all night the next night. It took me a long time to recover. Here at Israel, chasing the last of the five armies down the road and cutting them down. God has given strength to Israel, and the Amorites are fearfully fleeing. But God acts again. God's killing more of the enemy than Israel. Now, we might have to pause here a little bit, and as it's a bit confronting as we hear about all this war and this killing, and not just by God's people, but by God himself. In our society, praise God, we're not used to that. Back then, it was commonplace. In some parts of our world, war is commonplace. And judgment is necessary. And this is God's judgment on these nations. So have a look now at verse 11. As they fled before Israel on the road from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled huge hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. There's no doubt about it, is there, that God is the hero here. God has this battle sorted. This is an act of God that no insurance company is going to pay out on. This is an act of God that puts Storm, sorry about another X-Men reference, Storm didn't even ever, in my knowledge, have this kind of power over the weather. The battle is won. God has brought Israel along for the ride, but he's the hero. Just in case you weren't sure, God has won the battle. He has it under control. He is the King of Kings. God's sovereignty, his unmatched power and control over all things has been seen. And God's promises are fulfilled, not just the victory to Joshua, but also the promises to Abraham from Genesis 12. God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now, the third act of God's power it's quite different. Let's have a look at Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, as he answers Joshua's prayer. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and new moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. Now this is a tricky little passage here, and it's one that a lot of people use to discredit the Bible, as their science can't explain it. I mean, does the sun stand still or did the earth stop rotating? But as you research further into it, and I've tried, you can see that many scholars have different ideas. Their historical perspectives come in. There's even questions over the translations, over some of the words. So I can't say for sure what happened or how it happened. Perhaps after marching all night, they didn't want to have to fight in the dark. It'd be too hard to stay awake. Maybe, as one historian, scholar puts it, Joshua was actually asking for a bad omen to be displayed in the sky for the enemy, so that they would see that they were defeated. Maybe, as some suggest, it's the sun stays there so that it's in the enemy's eyes for the duration of the battle. You know, some people say the best time to attack an enemy is at sunrise, to come over with the sun in the eyes of the enemy. And perhaps that stayed there all day. Look, to be honest, I don't know. I don't know if there's a scientific solution. I don't know if it's just a miraculous event. But the Bible sort of answers it. Well, doesn't answer that part. It tells us something different. Verse 14. "There has never been a day like it before or since." Not a day where the sun stood still. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. The big, amazing feat here from Joshua's prayer is that God has answered it. How he did it? Well, he's the powerful God, isn't he? Before I was a parent, I noticed that if I was talking to a parent and their child interrupted, it was very likely that my conversation ended. Because kids have this way of getting their parents' attention. Now, as a parent, I see myself doing that. And I consciously try to think, well, no, I was talking to my friend. I won't just forget the conversation and ditch them. But children have this way of getting your attention and asking you for anything. God is like that with us, isn't he? God listens to us. He knows our needs. He listens to Joshua. And he uses Joshua's request in the victory. Romans 8 tells us that as his people, we have God's Spirit. And we can talk to God because we're his children. No, just read to you from Romans 8, 26 and 27. It's quite powerful. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God answers our prayers. The hero of the story has done something huge. But in light of Jesus and His Spirit, it's actually commonplace for God to listen. He listens to His people and He uses their prayers for their salvation and to bring about His will. He's upheld justice through the death of Christ. He's shown His grace and mercy to sinners. And He saves people without letting their sin go unpunished. It's all in God's hands. He's our hero, the one who died for us, the one who listens to us. So at the same time, it's up to us. It's up to us to ask and to act. So our strength and courage is something we need to consider. God has asked Joshua and Israel to be strong and courageous. And I ask you to be strong in your faith, to be courageous in your prayer, to see the greatness of God's sovereignty and to trust Him. God is the undefeated hero of the story. God fights for His people and He listens to them. Our world, our culture says, don't believe in God. Believe in science. Believe in what you can do. Forget the supernatural. And as we're influenced by that, we don't pray. We become sure of ourselves. We say, I got this. I'm the hero of my life. And maybe, though, for many of us, the greatest indicator of pride in our life is not the presence of boasting, but the absence of prayer. You know, we often identify pride in the obvious things like bragging and boasting and name dropping. But really, all we have to do to see pride in our life is look into the mirror of our prayer life. To see how we're relying on ourselves rather than our true hero, Christ. It's almost as though, like so many in the Thor movies, they think they can pick up Thor's hammer. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Thor and his hammer, he's the only one who can lift it. I think there might be an exception, someone else who is worthy, but all these great heroes come along and think they can lift it. And they love to have a go and see if they can lift up the hammer of Thor. But only he can. No matter how confident or strong we are, If we do not pray, we will fail. Prayer is God's sovereignly appointed means of connecting our never-ending neediness to God's never-ending power. That's what prayer is. Our never-ending neediness connected to God's never-ending power. And it's the way God accomplishes his purposes through the lives of his weak, dependent people. When Israel failed to inquire of God, they were absent of his divine power. And it's the same for us. Whether it's a big thing or a small thing, whether it's hoping for rain or not rain, or whether it's praying for rain or not rain, whether it's avoiding COVID at the shopping centre, whether it's that task at work, the results of a blood test, or the parking space you're looking for, whether it's your tiredness, your busyness, your relationships, your career, your finances, flat battery. Are you using God's divine power or are you using your own strength? Whatever burdens your heart, have you prayed about it? Are you letting God use his power? Or are you just merely coming up with a strategy? Or are you just worrying over it? Or have you just thrown in the towel? Prayer should not and cannot be the afterthought. And it shouldn't be something we save just for the really hard stuff. God wants us to pray about everything. Without it, we're dead. We're helpless. And with it, God's Holy Spirit speaks for us. I'm going to finish up by quoting from Jim Packer. He says, "Don't fret, just pray. God fixes our prayers on the way up. If he does not answer the prayer we made, he'll answer the prayer we should have made. That's all anyone needs to know." Pray with me now. Lord God Almighty, you alone are in control of all things. You have the power to do anything, imaginable and inimaginable. We praise you, Christ our King. We boldly come before you with our sin, knowing you have taken it from us. We ask that you'll help us to rely on you, and that we'll see that in our prayers. Help us to pray about all things, big and small, at all times and in every situation, so that we might use your divine power as we live our lives and stop relying on ourselves. Amen.